Before we start, I want to go to Acts chapter 13. Remember last week we read this and said in verse 20, and after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And Greg pointed out to me that Walter Cummins said something, or made a note in his working translation, and it says, according to most critical Greek texts, the passage ought to read, such that 450 years is connected with the preceding sentence so that it may be rendered for about 450 years. So it wasn't just 450 years, but it was attached to the preceding verses. So, and it goes back to verse 17, where God chose Israel and brought him out of the land of Egypt, and talks about the 40 years in the wilderness and so on and so forth. So anyway, so 450 years is not the exact amount of time for judges, and there's other stuff we could probably work on. But I am keeping track of the years that it mentions in Judges, so we'll see some of that as we go along. So we finished Judges chapter 3, I believe, right? And now we're going to go to Judges chapter 4 as soon as I get there. Judges chapter 4. So as you see in this, you know, we read about Joshua and the generation that he brought into the land, and we read that it said that they continued to do the word, but then as that generation died off, the new generation did not hold fast to the word. And so they reject God, they turn from God. If you read, you know, theology, it'll say apostasy, which just means, you know, they turned from God, they rejected God. So then God would send then they would cry to God when they got put in captivity or got in trouble, and then God would send a judge. So we saw a couple of judges, and now we're going to get to another one here, Judges chapter 4. And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. Ehud was one of those interesting judges. Not a lot said about him, but so this is the third recorded rejection of God. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Okay, so when it says that God sold them, doesn't mean he actually got a price and said to this guy, okay, if you give me, you know, 2 million shekels, you can have Israel. But rather it means he allowed them to get taken into captivity, or allowed them to get captured or conquered. Verse 3, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. So here we have 20 years. Previous to this, we saw about 146 years were mentioned. I don't want to go back and look at it right now, but 20 years, so we're up to 166 years through the book of Judges in just four chapters. And it says, Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time. And so here's this woman, Deborah, and she is the fourth judge. And you notice, of course, she's a woman, right? So that's the first woman that's mentioned as being a judge. It's not the first mention of a woman being a prophetess, because Marian was a prophetess in Exodus, right? But, you know, if there's not a man, then God will take a woman. You know, whoever's going to believe, that's who he'll work with. He'll put his spirit on them, and he'll work with them. And it says, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment, which means she was ruling them. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun? So she calls this guy Barak, and she said, by the way, didn't God command you to do something here? So apparently God told this guy Barak, and he's considered another judge, but he doesn't do what God told him right away. So Deborah reminds him. She gives him a little push, a little goad. And verse 7, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, and with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. So she's saying, I'll help you out here. And Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So she's already receiving revelation. And she says here in verse 9, you know, we're going to go. We're going to beat this guy, but you're not going to get the honor and the glory. God's going to have this woman take care of this guy, Sisera. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent in the plain of Zanim, which is by Kadesh, or Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. So here's again, what? This is another prophecy. God's telling her, and she's telling Barak, this is it, this is the day. God's going to deliver this guy into our hands. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? You know, God's going out before them. He's leading the way. So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots. To mean discomfit means to crush or destroy. So they didn't just beat them. They crushed them. They beat them badly. It wasn't even a contest. So it says, but Barak pursued after the chariots. Well, let's see. Sorry, verse 15. And the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his host with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down from off his chariot and fled away on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Harosheth of the Gentiles, and all the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. So they wiped out the whole army, all the chariots, everything. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber, the Kenite. So he knew of this woman and this guy, and he knew that they were friends of the king, so he ran there thinking he'll get protection. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." And when he had turned in unto her, into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. So this is really important. Jael invites Sisera into their tent. So that means, you know, she's going to protect him. And then she offers him her mantle. She covers him with her mantle, which again means she's going to protect him. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. And milk would have salt in it. So she's offering him salt, and it's a salt covenant. So now she'll do anything to protect him. Again, he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, is there any man here? Thou shalt say, no." Okay? So this guy should be pretty content that he is safe, that nothing's going to happen to him. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent, a tent peg, and took an hammer in her head, and went softly unto him, and smote the nail into his temples, and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Now, yeah, she was pretty good. So what happened here, we see it somewhere in here later on. He went into her side of the tent. He went into her sleeping quarters, which, see, up to that point, she would have protected him, watched over him, not allowed anybody to harm him. But once he went into her sleeping quarters, then he broke the covenant with her. And so that's why she killed him. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, and I will show ye the man whom ye seekest." And when she came into her tent, it's her tent, her side of the tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel, and the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So that's pretty good. Now, chapter 5 goes on and talks about some stuff, but we're going to skip over some of it, and we're going to go down to verse 24. And it says, "Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer, and with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell, where he bowed, where he fell down dead." That's making a point. So, yeah. And this is the song of Deborah, and it's, you know, she rehearses this whole thing. Then in verse 31 it says, "So let all the enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And the land had rest 40 years. So now they have So they were oppressed by Jabin for 20 years, and then they had rest for 40 years. So that's another 60 years. So, pretty something. Okay, chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It's like a broken record. This is the next recorded rejection of God. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So now they're oppressed for 7 years. Okay? And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountain and the caves and the strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. So the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, and they come up. And every time Israel plants a crop, these people come up and they take it. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. So what did this do to Israel? It impoverished them, right? They're impoverished. They don't have a lot of food. They don't have a lot of animals. Every time they grow something or get something, these people take it from them. It says, for they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for a multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. So obviously, when it says they were without number, that's a figure of speech. It's you know, in other words, there was really a lot of them. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So, you know, for 7 years they go through this. Finally, they say, okay, God, we need help. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel. Okay, a prophet. A prophet is a man of God, right? One that has the Spirit of God upon him. He speaks for God or he speaks to God. So he's a prophet. Doesn't tell us his name. Which saith unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. What does God want more than anything? He wants obedience and believing, right? He wants people to believe. He wants that their heart is to obey him and believe. They can make mistakes as long as their heart is to obey God, to follow God. You know, he'll overlook things. But when they just out and out reject him and go to other gods, then there's a problem. So, verse 11. So, this prophet, he delivers this message, right? And we don't even know who he is. You know, he's just a guy. He's a man of God. And God sends him. He delivers the message, and that's it. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide from the Midianites. So here's this guy, and he has a little farm, and he has a son Gideon, and he's threshing wheat, and he's doing it by the winepress, and he's doing it, and he's hiding it so that they won't steal it, so that they can have food. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What an introduction. What a salute. What a, you know, a hello. You know, and it's really interesting because remember back when we first saw Joshua, what did God say? I'll be with you. Here God says, you know, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He calls him a mighty man of valor. Here's this guy, he's just a young man, and he's threshing wheat, and he's in fear of the Midianites, and he's hiding. But what does God call him? A mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Now, you know, think about what the angel said to him. The angel said, the Lord is with thee. And Gideon's response is, how come God has forsaken us? You know, meaning all of Israel. Well, Israel forsook God, but God looked on the heart of Gideon, and he knew. So he just has to get Gideon thinking his way. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? So God's hitting him right between the eyes, right from the very get-go. He said, you know, I'm with thee, and you're going to save Israel from the Midianites. I have sent thee. And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Meaning, probably he's the youngest. You know, he's the least. He's the least important. He's low man on a totem pole. That's not a very good way to say it, but verse 16, and the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. How many times has he told him now? In verse 12, he said, I will be with thee. In verse 14, he said, haven't I sent thee? You're going to save Israel? And then here again, he says, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee and bring forth my present and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour, and flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. Now, you know, this is pretty interesting because they're impoverished. Yeah. Yet he is giving this angel, who he doesn't know it's an angel, he perceives him to be a man of God, and he's giving him the best he can give him, maybe to the detriment of his own family. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this rock and pour out the broth. And he did so. So Gideon obeyed. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Wow, what an experience that must have been.
Yeah.
And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, finally, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. You know, at this point, Gideon now has spirit upon him because now God's talking to him, right? Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, which is the Lord my peace, or Lord send peace. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Now, he's not a priest, right? He's just this little young guy. Yet, God gives him this commandment to do this, to build an altar, to take an ox, to tear down the altar to Baal, to cut down the grove, which would have been, you know, part of the places where they worship, and it was to their gods. And so that's what he does. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. So, you know, he waited till it was nighttime, nobody was watching, and then he did it all. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. So, you know, these guys had turned away from God, and they had worshipped Baal, and they had invested in this whole thing, and they're mad, and they want to kill him. And Joash, verse 31, Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. He said, you know, if this Baal is so great, let him stand up for himself. Let him take down Gideon. Let him take down this altar to the true God. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. So Jerubbaal means let Baal plead for himself. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher and to Zebulun and unto Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And that's, you know, all different tribes of Israel, right? And he's getting everybody together. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside it, then I shall know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. So, you know, he's kind of saying, okay, God, this is what I want to see. And it was so, for he rose up early on the morrow, and he thrust the fleece together and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Wow, that's pretty cool, don't you think? You know, that goes right along with some of the other things that we've read about where God did stuff, you know. Darkness was all over Egypt, but not in Goshen where God's people were, right? Things like that. He did it to show Gideon that what he had told him he meant. So that was pretty cool. So now we get to chapter 7. And, you know, God has assured Gideon numerous times. He's told him that he's going to save Israel, that he's a mighty man of valor. So now Gideon is pretty ready to take on the challenge. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, then Jerubbaal, who was Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. You know, he kind of did that when they were out in the wilderness, didn't he? He didn't want to, you know. Every time they came up against something, it was overwhelming odds, and God showed them it was him that won the victory for them. And so here again, God's going to show Israel, you know, it's him that's the difference, not their own abilities, not their own power, not their own numbers. So God says, you know, there's too many of you, and if you go out and win now, you'll think it was your own strength and your own doing. Now, therefore, go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from the Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So he had 32,000, and he says, anybody that's really afraid, go back to where you came from. And so 22,000 out of the 32,000 leave. So over two-thirds of them leave. He's got an army of 10,000 now. Remember, the Midianites and the Amalekites are without number, right? And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, and the same shall go with thee, and of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people unto the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into their hand, thine hand, and let all the other people go every man into his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. So, what a situation, huh? Here's Gideon. You know, 2 days ago he was threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites, and now he's got 300. He's gotten rid of a whole army, and he's got 300 men, and he sees this army that is without number. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it unto thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Phurah, his servant, into the outside of the armed men that were in the host, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for a multitude, and their camels were without number, and as the sand by the sea is by the seaside for a multitude. So that's, God's given us a picture of how massive this army is. It's just a massive army. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and it came unto a tent and smote it, that it fell and overturned it. That tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel, for unto his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. So he's kind of telling them what's going to happen ahead of time, right? It's a prophecy. How, whether these guys knew what they were talking about, whether they were, you know, angels that God put down there to look like men, who knows? Whatever it was, he's telling Gideon exactly what's going to happen. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. Who delivered him? The Lord, God. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Not a trumpet like we would have, but like a ram's horn, right? What are they called? I forget what it's called. Here's a Hebrew word for it. Anyway, with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow the trumpet, and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also every side of the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now the word sword there is in italics. And so I looked up in other verses, in other versions, including the Septuagint, and it just says, of the Lord and Gideon. Right, for the Lord and for Gideon. Right. So, Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and brake the pitches that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitches and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hand to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now there the word sword is not in italics, and it is in the text. And why is there a difference? I have no idea. But that's the way it is in the original text. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zerahath, and the border of Abel May Horlah, and unto Tabith. So what happens? They blew the horns, they broke the sails, so there were lights all around, and they yelled and screamed and hollered, the sword of the Lord and Gideon, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east got into confusion and killed each other off. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of all of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites. So then the other guys came and started chasing them. And Gideon sent messengers throughout all Mount Ephraim, saying, come down against the Midianites and take before them the waters unto Beth Barah and Jordan. Then all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters of Beth Barah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeb, and they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeb they slew at the winepress of Zeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon on the other side Jordan. So that's what they did. So they beat him good. They beat him up. So God brought about the victory. God furnished his word, and Gideon had everything he needed to hear and know, and he took care of the situation, right? He gave him prophecy. He gave him understanding. He told him exactly what to do. He kept assuring him that he would be the one. And then when it came to pass, God did it, right? He brought it to pass. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, why hast thou served us thus, that thou called us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. You know, they argued with him. And he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? He says, where you live, isn't it nicer than where I live? Don't you live in a better neighborhood? God hath delivered unto your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. You know, he said, you know, you got to kill the two princes of Midian. He said, you should be happy. So then they were. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and 300 men that were with him, faint yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing the Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine enemy? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with the briars. You know, he asked these guys for a little food on his journey so he could continue to pursue these two princes. And these guys said, no, we're more afraid of them than we are of you. He said, okay, when I finish with them, I'm coming back to get you. And he went up thence to Penuel, and he spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. So, you know, they had a tower there. And he said, when I come back, I'm going to take care of you guys too. Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and their host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the hosts of the children of the east, for there fell 120,000 men that drew the sword. So him and his 300 guys surrounded them, and God set them up against each other, and 120,000 men died total. And there's 15,000 left, and they're getting chased by 300. And they're running. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the hosts. Meaning what? He crushed them. He destroyed them. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle before the sun was up, and caught a young man of the men of Succoth, and inquired of him, and he described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand? What shall we give? Why should we give you bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and the briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zeba and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, As thou art, so were they. Each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. And he said unto Jether, his firstborn, up and slay them. But the youth drew not his sword, for he feared because he was yet a youth. And then Zeba and Zalmunna said, rise thou and fall upon us, for as a man is, so is his strength. And Gideon arose and slew Zeba and Zalmunna and took away the ornaments that were on their camels' necks. So what did he do there? Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. What are they saying? They want him to be king, right? They want him to be the big honcho, the big ruler. But what does Gideon say? And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. You know, and that's originally what God intended, you know, when Joshua came into the promised land with the people, it was to be that God would rule and the word of God would be the rule. And God would give them judges when they needed them, but they weren't to have a king. God was to be their king. So Gideon, what great wisdom he uses here. He says, you know, the Lord shall rule. So, verse 24, and Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Remember Ishmael? You know, he was one of the sons of Abraham. He was the first son of Abraham before Isaac. And God said, you have to send him away. And the Ishmaelites were cousins, basically, of the Israelites, right? They were related, distant cousins. And they wore golden earrings. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and they did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. I don't know how much a shekel weighs, but that's a lot. And that's a lot of gold. And besides ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a-whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. So then they got 40 more years of peace and quiet. And how nice is that, huh? To have peace and quiet. Sometimes it seems like you never get any peace and quiet in the world. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, or Gideon, went out and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. I would hope so. That would be a lot for one woman to... And his 70 sons, 70 sons, 70. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son whose name was Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash, his father, in Ophrah, in Abiezer. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. You know, Balaam is plural. It's, you know, different gods of Baal. And they all had different names. Baal-berith was their god of choice this week. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side, neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. So that says a lot about Gideon. He showed a lot of goodness to Israel. He was a guy that, you know, he really wasn't looking to be, you know, a great king or a great ruler, but God called him and he answered. And God gave him everything he needed. Remember what we said? You know, like God will equip us to do the work that he calls us to do. And so he had everything he needed to complete the task. And he was, and God spoke to him, and he carried out God's will, and he did a great job. And that's where we're going to stop for right now. You know, this verse 33, it says they rejected God again, and that's the fifth recorded rejection of God. So now we'll stop there, and we'll move on next week. And there's a bunch of, you know, a couple of guys here and a couple of guys there, and then we'll get to the last really, well, Jephthah was a big guy, and then after him, Samson. So, I don't have any screen on here. I don't know why. It disappeared. Doesn't matter. All right, so I'll pray. Father God, we thank you for this night, and thank you for blessing us. We thank you for what a great man Gideon was, and what a great lesson of how he just listened to you, and how you took care of him, and you watched over him, and you brought him along, and gave him everything he needed to complete the task that you gave him. We just thank you, Father, for how he was such a great example to us of believing and of obedience. And we just thank you, Father, that we can just glorify you in all we do every day. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.